Let's open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue on. In the book of Joshua, we're looking at a series, Living a Life of Victory, and that's what we see with the book of Joshua. That's why I like Alan Redpath's book so well. It's Victorious Christian Living, and he uses the book of Joshua to bring us into that realm and that reality. But the book of Joshua is a historical record of the nation Israel entering in and possessing the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants. Now you know that land as Palestine, that's what they call it today, but really that's the historical part of it. And Joshua is the leader. He took over from Moses. God anointed him, and God said, I'm going to lift you up and really make you, in the sight of the people, really the leader that they're looking for. And he's doing all these miracles, and Joshua really comes into his own as God just uses Joshua in that way. Now, Joshua is the Hebrew from form of the New Testament Jesus. And so both names the same, God is salvation. In fact, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they call this the book of Jesus. And so what you're seeing here is as Joshua leads the children of Israel into the promised land, into all the blessings and the promises that the Lord has for them, Jesus leads us. He leads the believers into the full blessings of God. And so what we see in the book of Joshua, using spiritual principles and strategies for us to access and lay hold of all that God has for us. So, and in one sense, it's kind of a mystical book as we go and we look at certain things that maybe they're a little bit hidden, but as we bring them out, they have a perfect metaphor or illustration or an analogy for entering into the promises of God, these principles and these strategies for us as Christians to have the abundant life that God has called us to have the victorious Christian life, as Redpath says. In Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 3, and then verse 18 and 19, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what are the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might." You get that? Just as they went into a land of plenty, a land that had already been prepared for them, all they had to do is take possession, God is saying all these spiritual blessings are ours. They're already won. They're already there. We simply enter in and receive them. And so that is really the parallel with the book of Joshua and our blessings in Christ. Now, in chapter 3 and 4, we find they cross the Jordan and they enter into the land, and that's by faith. Well, they're entering into Gilgal, and we'll talk about that quite often because area is used very often as we go through this. And there's only one way to access God's promises, only one way to go through the Jordan into the promised land, entering into Gilgal, and that's through faith. Through faith. But when we do start to enter in, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you realize, as the children of Israel did, there are many enemies in that land of promise, enemies that must be conquered. You see, in the wilderness, they didn't really have too many enemies. There were no enemies in the wilderness, per se. I mean, they just wandered aimlessly through the wilderness. But once they enter the promises of God, you find that the enemies come out. They try to push them back. And that's the idea here. And so we find that we have many enemies that want to keep us from all of God's promises. But you see, God's given us his word. And what his word tells us that he's conquered already. He's already conquered over the enemy. He's already given us the victory in Christ Jesus. But our part is faith. Our part is to take the spoils. They're there, but we need to take the spoils. Oh, well, there's an enemy there. So you see, there's going to be the battling before the blessing. If you don't want to battle, you'll never get the blessings. So many Christians are kind of on the sidelines. They live they live this wilderness wandering life where they hear about the promises, but they've never entered in because they don't want to hassle with the enemy. They don't want to hassle with their old carnal nature. And yet that is really the theme of the book and the Christian experience. We will battle to get the blessings. Now that's really the rule throughout the book of Joshua, and the rule throughout our Christian journey as well. And you find that the bigger the battle, the bigger the blessing. It's always true. You see, aim is going to determine your life with Christ, your life in the Lord. If there's no aim, there's no life in Christ. If it's a low aim, it's going to be a low life in Christ. If it's a mediocre kind of thing, I'm just going to, keep it mediocre. Well, it'll be a mediocre relationship. But if you have high ideals, if you're really shooting for the best, you're going to find that you will be battling the enemy to take the territory that God has already given you. Now, before rushing into battle, so important for us, lesson to learn. Before rushing into battle, we've got to assess. We've got to assess what we're doing and where we're going. We've got to take inventory and learn some lessons. Learn some biblical lessons, and that's what the book of Joshua is all about. Learning these lessons so that we enter in, we'll be prepared. We'll be prepared and we'll battle with tools. And so that first lesson that we've basically already talked about is waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord for the battle plan. You see, we've always got to be biblical when we go into that spiritual warfare. God always gives us a strategy to defeat the enemy. We'll talk about some of that strategy tonight. We can't be hasty. A lot of people are very hasty. I see it quite often, unfortunately, in marriage. They're so eager to get married, they just get married. And then the next thing you know, they were looking for the ideal. Then it turned into an ordeal. Now they're looking for a new deal because they were too hasty in jumping into marriage. But not just that, being impetuous. You know, without God's wisdom, God's design, to rush rashly into something, whatever it might be, into a business venture, whether it be a financial thing or whether it be a business type thing or whether it be a social thing or just your own kind of life in living. You see, very important that we don't enter into these things in the energy of the flesh. You see, if we do, we're going to mess things up. I've seen it. So often, I mean, I've done it myself. I hopefully am learning after so many years. But I think of Peter, that we look at Peter, he's really a man of God. Yeah, he is, but he went through a learning process. There was a lot of failures in Peter's life, at least some that we know of. I mean, when Jesus was going to go to the cross and Peter said, we're not going to let you go. We're not going to let them abuse you in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You're setting your mind on man's things and not God's. There was a big mistake. And then when Jesus was arrested, Peter gets out his sword and wails away, cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant, Malchus. Jesus, the last miracle that Jesus did was healing a blunder that his disciple, he picks up the ear and puts it back on and heals him. And so here, Peter, he just rashly runs in and does something. And Jesus said, put away the sword. Those that live by the sword will die by the sword. We're going to find that in the book of Joshua, they make some mistakes here. We're going to find after Jericho, they go into Ai, and they think, no big deal, we can do it. The energy of the flesh, doing God's will and God's purpose is in the energy of the flesh, and they were massively defeated. You see, that could be the problem with us if we rush too soon and we don't wait upon the Lord. So we're going to take portions, chunks of chapter 4, and then we're going to talk about it. So chapter 4, verse 1, and we'll go down to verse 8. Now it came about, when all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from each tribe, and command them, saying, 'Take up for yourselves 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet are standing firm, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where I will lodge tonight, where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel. Now remember, in the last chapter, he chose the 12 men already. So now he's calling them for service to get these big stones from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe, verse 5. "And Joshua said to them, 'Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan, and each of you take up a stone on your shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign among you, so that when your children ask later, saying, "What do these stones mean to you?" then you shall say to them, "Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, when it crossed the Jordan River, for the Jordan was cut off. So these stones shall become a memorial," important word, "a memorial to you," or to the sons of Israel, "forever." And thus the sons of Israel did as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, just as the Lord spoke to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and they carried them over with them to the lodging place and put them down there. Father, I pray that you just open our hearts, Lord, to these principles. Lord, it's just an amazing thing, this book, Lord, and how it applies to us entering in to all your promises that you have for us. Lord, we don't want a wilderness wander in our Christian life. Lord, you've given us so many good things, so many promises, so many we're heirs, joint heirs with you for the salvation, and not just there and then, but here and now, for all those things that you have for us. So I do pray you speak to our hearts, open our hearts to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, memorial, that's important. We should all have memorials. I'm going to bring out a little show and tell tonight for you to share a couple of them that we have here. I mean, I've got many in my life. I hope you do too. But this is the point here, the memorial, so that not just for them, because often they will come back to this promised side of the Jordan to visit this place, this Gilgal. They will visit it in time of defeat and in time of victory. But it's a place, a memorial, a place to return to. You need those. I need those. And we often need to come back to those and be reminded of them. You see, by faith, we enter the land of promise, and by faith, we conquer over the enemy. It's all by faith. Very important word. I mean, we do so many things by faith. You're going to get in your car and drive home, and by faith, you're going to get there. You don't even think about it. You're just going to get there. You're sitting in this chair by faith. You know it's not going to collapse because you've sat in them before. You see how common faith is in so many other areas that we do. But faith in the Lord, it's a little more tenuous, isn't it? Well, I don't know if I can trust God in this area. But you see, the chair you're sitting on, you know, you getting home tonight, it's more likely and logical that God is going to be with you And he is going to give you those promises. He's going to give you that victory if you simply trust in him and have faith in him. That's what faith is. And so we find here this place, this Gilgal. It was home base for them. Home base. Just as Capernaum. Remember, Capernaum was home base for Jesus and the disciples, often going back there to Capernaum. You see, the beginning of the promises fulfilled with Gilgal. Oh, you see that way back in the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 29 and 30. You can do that on your own homework. But that's what God said, I'm going to give you that. I'm going to take you across, and I'm going to give you that. And so he does. That's the beginnings. And now they're there. And now it's good to always go back there because God promised that. He gave that. And so you go back there and you realize, you recognize, yes, God is good to his promises. He does what he says. So they often return there. And time, as I mentioned, times of victory, times of defeat. Because it was a place of remembrance. And it was also a place, we see in the next chapter, 5, verse 10, a place where God rolled away their reproach. The reproach of the last generation. They were faithless. They wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. They should have been in the land those 40 years. The reproach of bondage in Egypt and Pharaoh. God rolled that away. Now he's got a new life for them. What God had done in the past, oh, that hope and that faith he's going to do in the future. You see, it's the same with us and our Gilgal, our stones of remembrance, those stones of Gilgal, or that place of remembrance for us. We know God did it before. God will do it again. Alan Redpath, he says, do you know what that word Gilgal means? It means that the reproach has been rolled away. I want to say here that any believer, man, woman, boy, or girl, living in the wilderness of carnality and spiritual defeat and failure is a reproach. But if we have established a bridgehead and have crossed over Jordan, the reproach has been rolled away, and Gilgal is a place of resurrection. You see, here's the spiritual analogy. We go through the Jordan, come up on the other side. The Jordan speaks of death, and on the other side it speaks of life. And the 12 stones in the river bed, while the priests were standing there, oh, those priests had faith, but they had the ark. The Lord was right there with them. That was their comfort. Well, they took those stones and they put them on their shoulders, and they were pretty big guys. They chose some pretty big guys, so you can imagine. These stones weren't little rocks that you'd carry in one hand. They put them on their shoulder. And you know how far Gilgal was from the Jordan? 6 miles. That was a long walk. But you see, they had faith to take those and follow what Joshua had told them. And so they were on that promised side. And they were making a pile of stones as a memorial. As a memorial. You see, you, whether you know it or not, you've piled up, I'm not going to say stones, but you've piled up things as a memorial. There are things in your life, if you look back, if you write your own book of Acts, your own history with the Lord, there are benchmarks or there are memorials that you go back to and you go, wow, God really got me through this. Oh, God was so faithful here. Oh, I thank the Lord for that. Those are memorials. Those are Gilgal stones, stones of remembrance. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he said, the works of the Lord are so worthy of remembrance, and the heart of man is so prone to forget them, that various methods are needed to refresh our memories for the glory of God, our advantage, and that our children, and for our children. God gave orders for preparing this memorial. So didn't just do it for them that they could come back, but he also did it for the other generations that they could say, well, what are the stones here? You got the stones on the promised side, and you got the stones, you know, when the waters ran low, the stones in the middle of the Jordan River that they could see. And so it was the stones of remembrance. It was setting up a physical memorials as spiritual milestones to reinforce the reality of God's power for and God's love for their lives. You see, that's what he's done in your life. That's what he's done in my life. You know, one of the things I regret is I lost two of my memorial Bibles. Now, they weren't just memorial Bibles that somebody signed and I had those. No, these were Bibles that I had. They were so falling apart with so many notes in them that I had taped certain things together. I was ready to retire the Bible. You know, maybe retire it and give it to one of my grandkids or something. And then I had another one, but I lost it. I went with Mike Stangl and Tim Newman and a couple other guys. We went to India to do a mission in India. And in India, you ride the train. And I happened to leave my Bible on the train. And this was ready. When I got back, I was going to retire it, get another new Bible and, you know, mark that up and stuff. Because I mark my Bibles up. And then I lost it. And I was going, oh, no. And so we tried to find it. And, the guys that are, you know, run the trains and stuff, they couldn't find it. And I thought, well, maybe a Hindu got it. maybe he read it for God's glory. But anyway, I lost that and I was kind of brokenhearted because it was a memorial Bible. You know, I had notes in there. I had things. I usually put little prayer things in there. And then my other Bible. And so time went on, another, say, 10 years or so. And this Bible now, my new one that I had marked up, it was falling apart. And this one I lost again. But this time I lost it. If you're with us at the Empress Theater, anybody at the Empress Theater with us? Remember the parking lot across the street in that high rise? Yeah, well, that parking lot was kind of strange. There are a lot of prostitutes in that area, and people do things unspeakable in that parking lot. But anyway, sometimes we had to park there. And so for some reason, you know, I was parked there, and I don't know what I was doing. I was doing something in my car, and I put my Bible on the hood, on the trunk of my car, and I, you know, was doing stuff. And then I got in the car and I left, and then the next day or so, I couldn't find my Bible. I thought, where is my Bible? And then I remember, oh, I left it on my car. And so the next day I went down there, I looked all through that lower garage. It's underground. Well, it not underground, but it's under the condos. And I looked for it. I couldn't find it. That was the second memorial Bible I lost. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking because it's a memorial. I had stuff in there. I want to go back and remember it. Now my third Bible, I've already retired that. I've kept that in good keeping. I was thinking about taking it to Israel with me, but no way. True story. One of the Bibles I took to Israel, and we were in Gedi. And usually in Gedi, when you go up to the, it's a nature reserve area, and there's a waterfall, and sometimes our people just kind of get in and swim in that little pool there. I put my Bible down, and I, you know, got in the water and stuff, and then we went down, got back on the bus and left, and I said, where's my Bible? Oh, it's up at the top of En Gedi. So I ran back up there, and it was not there. It was gone. About 2 or 3 weeks later, we were at the Empress Theater, and I'm outside, and these people come up, and they say, is this your Bible? I said, yes, it is. And they said, we're from England. We were in En Gedi, and we saw this Bible on the rock, and it had your name on it, and it had your Calvary Chapel, and we just happened to be traveling through Hawaii. We thought, we'll return your Bible. So I got that one back. Don't clap too hard. That's the one I lost in the parking lot of the Empress. So, but you see, these memorials are important to us. And one of the things that you find with Israel had these stones of remembrance. Their approaches rolled away, and now they're on the promised side of the Jordan. In life, there's a new life. They also had another stone, the Ebenezer stone. Sometimes you talk about the Ebenezer stone. Well, that stone was a stone of help. That is when God gave victory over the Philistines at Mizpah. And you can see that in 1 Samuel 7:12. But you see, on this property, we have some memorials here. You see this plumb line? Now, a builder knows what this is. It's a plumb line, and if you had walked through this property before we were here, it was nothing like this. It was halicoa that was grown up like 12 feet or so. And I wanted to walk through this place, and we had a couple guys that went through it with us, and we didn't know the hills and stuff, and one guy had a walkie-talkie, and all of a sudden, he was gone. Where are you? Where are you, Jim? We don't know where you are. And he comes crawling up, you know, because he had fallen down this hill. It wasn't super steep, but he got up because you couldn't see anything. But you know what I found? I found this in the halicoa. It's a plumb line. You think, well, yeah, okay, Bill, so what? To me, it was a sign from the Lord. It was like the Lord was showing us a plumb line. What does Amos say? When we did a brochure for this place, I put a picture of this in that brochure because Amos chapter 7, verse 8 says, "And the Lord said to me, 'What do you see, Amos?' And I said, 'A plumb line.' When the Lord said, 'Behold, I am about to put a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel.'" You see, a plumb line aligns things. A plumb line makes things upright. It's a tool to finish the work, perfectly straight wall, so it doesn't veer off. So that's what I saw. I saw this place being a plumb line for this community and for the people. That's really what God spoke to my heart. So I look at this, and I know what our calling is. But it wasn't only that. Because halicoa was everywhere, this is a halicoa branch, stick. So I picked this thing up, and so I'm walking through the property, and I'm getting all around the property. And then that Sunday, because we had bought the property, and I told the people, I said, you know what? This is like a rod of remembrance, or maybe an Ebenezer rod, you know, God will be our help. Here's what I'm going to do. This was about 3 years. We had just gotten the property, and this was 3 years before the next thing I'm going to tell you. And I said to the congregation, I'm going to take this rod when we dedicate this new facility that we're going to get there in Iaea. I'm going to date this dedication. And so you see that. The dedication is here on the rod. The date right here, and you see it. Dedication in May 16th, 04. We dedicated this place. This is a rod of remembrance. This really, I look at this, and I look at how faithful God is. And I think just as Israel, they had those Gilgal stones, those stones of remembrance. You see, you have got in your own life some area of remembrance where you recall how faithful God was. You remember God and His love and His mercy and His grace and His goodness in your life. How He got you through a certain thing. And so you're going back there. Oh, in times of defeat, because we're going to see they were defeated at times, but they didn't give up. You always, if you're going to fall, you want to fall forward, not fall back. You see, fall forward and you get up and you confess that, and then you go on and you learn from that. But you see, that was true in our property. And that dedication will come up 19 years in May 16th, in 2023. But then our 20th anniversary will be next year. But let's go on in verse 9 and let's go on to verse 18 and talk about that. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan at the place where the feet of the priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant were standing. And they are there to this day. For the priest who carried the Ark were standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything was completed that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed. Verse 11, and it came about when all the people had finished crossing that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed before the Lord. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over in battle array before the sons of Israel, just as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 equipped for war crossed for battle before the Lord in the desert plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of Israel so that they revered him just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life. Now the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest who carry the ark of the testimony that they come up from the Jordan. Notice the Lord went before them and the Lord followed after them. Realize this, the Lord is before you, the Lord is behind you. It's only when you go out your own way. That's why we pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation in that model prayer. That means, Lord, don't leave me to my own ways. You're before me, you're behind me. And so here, then the ark and the priests come up from the Jordan. Verse 17, so Joshua commanded the priests, saying, come up from the Jordan. And it came about when the priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come up from the middle of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up to the dry ground, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and went over all the banks as before. Remember, basically, you might say it was high tide. It was more than high tide. It was a raging kind of Jordan River overflowing the banks. So notice the 12 stones representing each tribe. 12 stones representing each tribe. It tells me that God is concerned for each person, and he's concerned for each family. He's faithful to bring those who are of faith into the promises of God, into God's promises, into his miracle-working power. That's what it tells us. That's what he's doing. That's what we see. Those are the spiritual implications to us. Stones on the bank of the promised side, the promised land, and in the middle of the Jordan, the memorial stones to the succeeding generations. To them, oh yeah, good, good for them and their generation. But what about the kids? What about the kids they hear about the miracles, but take them there to Gilgal, take them when the Jordan River is low and they can see these stones and you can tell them of the miracle working of God, his promises to them that they would go through that Jordan overflowing its banks and come up on the other side. And so really a memorial to the succeeding generations that God will make a way, and God does make a way through the impossible. It would be impossible for them. They would have to scratch their head and go, how could he do that? Well, he does it. He does it for any and all who exercise faith in him. I heard of a story of a little boy who was in church with his grandfather, and the little guy was full of curiosity, and he kept asking, what does this mean, Grandpa? And the grandpa patiently explained everything that was going on. And when the minister finally began his sermon, he took off his watch and he put it on the pulpit. And the little boy said, Grandpa, what does that mean? And the grandpa, who had been many years in that congregation and many sermons with that pastor, recognizing that he goes way too long in overtime, he said to the little boy, means absolutely nothing, son, absolutely nothing. You see, well, this means something. You know, we might just skim over it, but it does mean a lot. The New Testament believers, there's great meaning. The Jordan, Gilgal, it's a symbol or it's a type of death and resurrection. Death and resurrection. The old is buried, And the newness of life comes out of the water. That's what was true for them. That's true for us. When you're baptized, it's not just a ritual, but there's something dynamic, there's something powerfully happening in your life as you assess what God is doing. He died for our sins. He was buried. You're buried with him in baptisms. You come up in newness of life. You see, there's spiritual implications. It's not just a ritual. For some, it is. Because they have a low sense, they have a low aim, and so, okay, fine, they are baptized. And, you know, that's why sometimes people ask me, Bill, I was baptized, you know, when I was, a child, or I was baptized, and that was many years ago, but I don't know, I just did it because my friends, is it weird for me to get baptized again? I said, no, if your heart is crying out for that, no, this could be very meaningful. Now, I think if we had at every baptism, you'd want to be baptized. Now, that would be a little weird. You know, no, don't do that. But you see, if it's meaningful, if there's spiritual implication like it is here, idea, death to the old and life to the new on Gilgal side, no matter how deep, no matter how wide, no matter how dark, no matter how overflowing with sin your life is, as the Jordan was overflowing its banks, God makes a way through the cross of Jesus Christ. God will make a way. You see, the people of Israel, they went down into the Jordan and then they came up on the promised side. That's a picture of us. Now, not just when you're baptized in water, that's true. But this is your old life. You died to your old life. You've come up in that new life. Now you can access the promises of God, all that he has for you. And that's the venture of faith that we're going to look at as we go through the book of Joshua and as we see these things. Remember what Romans says to us, Romans 6:4? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So if you see, if you have been united with him, you know, in your life, with his death, you're raised in that newness of life. So these promises are for you. So the Jordan, it speaks of death. The Jordan River speaks of death to the self-life, to the old person. Death to that old person and the coming up in Gilgal side, that new life. We're alive in Christ. Remember, the Bible says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. You see, the idea here when we're going down in the water is we bury the old life, the old Bill. Come up in newness of life. They were leaving the old life behind. They were bearing that coming up in this new life. And so there is the illustration for us. So Gilgal, that place of new life, that resurrected life, that renewed life. Sometimes people are Christians for quite a while, but there is that renewal that's needed. Because they haven't been doing too good. Oh, they've been Christians for a while, and it's just things have happened that they never imagined would happen. Then they need to come back to Gilgal, need to come back to that place. If there's defeat or somewhat defeat, whatever it might be, to be refreshed, to be renewed all over again. Well, verse 19, and we'll go to the end from here. It says, now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th of the first month, and they camped at Gilgal. Now, that's a very important date. And they camped at Gilgal on the eastern edge of the Jordan, or of Jericho, and the eastern edge of Jericho, but on the western side of the Jordan, they're in the promised land. And those 12 stones which they had taken from the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the sons of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what are these stones? Verse 22, then you shall inform your children, saying, Israel crossed this Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed, just as the Lord your God had done in the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we crossed, verse 24, and all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, so that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Boy, don't you pray and hope and wish that that would be true today? That God would do such miraculous things in our life, that he would set up maybe some new memorial stones for us, some memorial situations for us, as we point to them, how God is doing the miraculous. I'm not just saying that, oh, hey, bring somebody in, let's raise them from the dead. That's fine. But remember what those unbelievers wanted to do with Lazarus after he was raised from the dead. They wanted to put him to death again. Because they didn't, you know, they don't respond to miracles. They respond to the Word of God. Miracles, great. Love to see that, what we're seeing here. But it's the Word of God that they respond to that changes a heart. Now, the important thing in verse 19, 40 years to the day. It's been 40 years to the day from verse 19 to Exodus chapter 12 that God inaugurated the Passover and delivered the Hebrews from the bondage of Egypt. 40 years to the day. God's timing is perfect. Remember when he said in Exodus chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, he says, "This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year for you." It was, they called it Nisan, and later when they're in the land, they changed it to Abib. The first year is, because they're a lunar calendar, it's either March or April. That's the first month of the year for Israel. And for you, speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's household, a lamb for each household, and then kill that and spread the blood on the doorpost and the lintel, and God takes them out of Egypt. 40 years to the day, the Passover was inaugurated. That's what he's looking at. 40 years, Passover, and the first Passover there, 40 years prior. And now another Passover here, when they go into the land. That's powerful. You see, they left Egypt behind, that bondage of Pharaoh, and that first generation, because they were unfaithful, because they were disobedient, they died out. They died out in the wilderness. So now this second generation going into the land, can you imagine the excitement of celebrating the Passover for them? They had wandered through the wilderness. Well, not all of them. I mean, some were probably older. It was about 20 and under that lived. But can you imagine wandering through the wilderness and now you're 60 years old and you're entering into the promised land? That's a pretty long journey. Most of them were born in the wilderness. But you see, it's quite an amazing thing after the wilderness wandering for 40 years because of that first generation. Well, this second generation learned something from that, and we learned something from maybe our parents and our friends and stuff who failed, but they died out because they were without faith and they were disobedient. Some have called it a 40-year funeral march, and so it was. But here, this memorial to inform the children, these Gilgal stones, to inform the children of God's faithfulness and his miraculous power. Because isn't that what Moses said you're to do once you get in the land? In Exodus 13, verse 9, says, "You shall tell your sons on that day, saying, 'It is because what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and on as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt," verse 14, same chapter, "and it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Then you shall say to them, 'With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery.'" Let me give you some homework. I know you don't like homework. I hated homework when I was in school. But I encourage you to tell your kids or to tell somebody about a memorial that you have, a memorial stone, where God did the miraculous in your life, or God got you out of a difficult situation, or God intervened in something that came to pass and you are so thankful for Him because He really came through. Do you tell your kids how you got saved? Do you tell your kids how God is working in your life and how He's done certain things that to them, they haven't seen it yet because maybe they're not old enough, but they can imagine from you as you tell them those things, how you were once lost and now you're found, how things were this way when you're in the world, and you don't have to tell them all the gory details of your sin, but how God redeemed you. Give them that memorial stone. It was interesting. Somebody came to me after service on Sunday, and we were just talking about certain things that God did, and they said, you know, Bill, he was telling me about what God did, and he said, it might seem like a small thing, but to me, it was a big thing. And I said, let me give you something. It just came into my mind. I said, let me tell you something for me as a young Christian. Now, I always surfed Gas Chambers, Rocky Point, Pupukea area. And once the surf had come up, and you know how when the surf comes up, the sand is just pristine. There's nothing there. Usually the debris is up farther, but here it's nothing. You can walk and your footsteps are the only footsteps. I didn't have any wax. And I was looking in the shoreline and there was no wax. And so I'm walking along and I'm saying, God, if you can just give me some wax, you know, give me. And I'm walking along and I step on something. It's in the sand. It's probably something about 2 inches under the sand. And I thought, oh, it's just a stick. And I kept walking, and I thought, well, I asked God. So I went back to see what it was, and I dug up, and it was a bar of wax. Almost a whole bar of wax. It's like somebody used it one time, and then he lost it, and it was under the sand. I mean, those little miracles, you see, when you tell your kids stuff like that, it just amazes them. Parking spots. You know, when we would go down to Waikiki to do a potluck and stuff. And sometimes they would have the ukulele contest. And it would be, you can't find parking. I mean, I'm parking in the lower 40, you know, a mile away, and I'm carrying all this stuff. And I finally get there, and I said, wow, I know I'm late, but, you know, because we baptized and stuff. But, man, I had to park way down there. And I said, where'd you park? And they said, oh, we just parked right over here. How did you get that spot? Well, we just prayed. Should have prayed. You know, those are great miracles, and those stick with you. You think about those. They come to mind. And so Gilgal, that second generation, the reproach rolled away. Oh, they're new people now. It's a place of renewal, a fresh start. But they were vicariously learned from lessons from that former generation, the defeat of that former generation, that last generation. And we can learn it. I've learned it. I've learned some real negative things from family. Real negative. Mostly negative. Really, not much positive. And then even from some good friends, you know, I've learned. You know, them dying way too early, young. Died of alcohol poisoning. Fella that me and him took our first beer together as teenagers. And those things, you learn from that vicariously from their misspent life. But you see, what it's saying is don't go back. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to the old life. Don't go back to the false promises of the world because it deceives you. It deceives you. In the mid-1700s, Robert Robinson, at age 23, he wrote the hymn, Come Thou Fount. Well, we sang it tonight. Come Thou Fount. The third stanza of the hymn says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. The words express the battle that Robert and all of us have in our Christian walk. Years later, Robert backslid, and he got far away from the Lord. While crossing the country in a stagecoach, remember this was in the mid-1700s, a worldly Robinson heard a woman he was traveling with humming his hymn. She told him the song, that it was a song she dearly loved, and was he familiar with the tune? Robert was broken and overcome with emotion, and he said to her, "Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that hymn many years ago, and I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had back then." You see, sin never gives. It always takes. That's what sin does. And so we, as we learn these things, we need to stand our ground. We need to stand on the promises of the Lord. You know Ephesians, probably Ephesians quite well, chapter 6. It says, "Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore," verse 13, "take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm." Stand firm, therefore. Stand firm, Paul tells us there in Ephesians. "And therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, and with which is able to extinguish the flaming missiles, the fiery darts of the enemy, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." I mean, we can do a whole study right there, but the fact is, stand firm. You have one offensive weapon, that's the sword of the Spirit. The rest is the defensive, but then you stand firm in the Lord. You don't go in. Don't go in. Give in. Sin only takes, it never gives. Paul said, "I buffet my body," 1 Corinthians 9:27. "I buffet my body, make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself may be disqualified." 1 Corinthians 9:27. You see, one of the things that we realize is God wants us, when I mention to fail forward, because in this book we're going to find that they do fail. They do fail. You fail, I fail. We're not perfect. That's one of the problems in Christianity. Everybody thinks you got to be perfect because this person's perfect. No, you're not. But if you fail, and when you fail, fail forward. And then the righteous person falls 7 times and, you know, gets back up and confesses and goes on. That's the idea. And even Paul, that great apostle Paul that we've been dealing with in our Galatians study. Remember when Paul, he writes in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing, but sin which dwells in me," his old nature. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil dwells is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Therefore, chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you feel that spiritual battle? Well, Robert Robinson sure did. Yes, we do. We feel that battle. It rages in all of us. But you see, God has given us the victory. It's your direction. It's your direction. God will take care of the perfection. He's the one. He'll never let us go. He says, I will complete that work that I've begun in you. Ours is direction. I want to go in His way. If I fall, I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep going in His way. Too many people fall, they fail, and they go, I can't do it anymore, and they turn away. Oh, that's the devil. That's the devil trying to draw you back into the old life. No, fail forward. Direction. Let God take care of the perfection. You see, we're either a victim of the world, the flesh, and the devil, or we're victors over these things. You see, victors recognize their memorials. They're memorials. If you fail, you fall, go back on that memorial and you go, God was faithful in this. He got me through this. I know He's going to get me through the other. He's going to get me through what I'm going through now. Even though I might fail, even though I might fall, you got to remember, and just remember it, He's near and He helps. Now, stones, notice, from the bottom of the Jordan. Well, that's death. That's death from the bottom of the Jordan. Now on the banks of Gilgal, that's resurrection, that's the new life, that's the fresh start. You see, and now we tell others of that. We tell others of the victories that we have, the new life that we have in Christ, because it's a miracle that you're saved and I'm saved. Can you agree with that? It's a miracle that you're saved? You didn't do it on your own? Oh, maybe you did. No, you didn't. You didn't. Do you understand that? Oh, you ask Christ to come in, but He's the one that did it. He died. Somehow He drew you. He initiated, He drew you, and you gave in to Him. You yielded to Him. Now tell others. You see, that's what they were to do. Now, one of the things that we see here is it's really God's work and God's purpose in doing all these things and how God fulfilled this promise to them. And so that's what they're doing. They're going back to the beginnings. They're going back to the first things that God had done. Gilgal and Jordan, two memorials, life and death. Water of baptism, you might say, for us. We went through the death, and now we've come into to new life. You know, we've got a memorial right around the corner. What do we call it? Where all people are going to gather. What is that memorial? Anybody? Easter. Easter, it is. People come out for Easter and Christmas because it's a memorial. Somehow they will come out. But that's a memorial, and people will give their lives on Easter, and it's something they can look back on and remember that. But really, the Easter is a memorial for many new. For many, it'll be new beginnings. The Jesus Revolution, that film, I hope you saw it, a powerful movie, that is memorial stones. The miracle of salvation, that's when I was saved during that period of time. That's memorial stones. That's why when I see that, I mean, I was choked up that whole movie because it's a memorial what God did, and it was God that did it. And what's choking you up? Not the people, but God, how He worked in that way. That's powerful. Let me end with this. Because I think our nation is becoming like that first generation, leaving the Lord without faith, disobedient. Mount Rushmore in the Black Hills of South Dakota, it's known as Shrine of Democracy. It's a memorial. It was sculpted by Gutzon Borglum in 1941. Well, it took him quite a while to sculpture it, but a reminder that America is one nation under God, the land of the free and the brave, and a bunch of wonderful things that we have in our Constitution, in our Bill of Rights. It's a 60-foot-high granite heads of four U.S. presidents, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, and Theodore Roosevelt. And it reminds us of our nation's heritage and history. Obviously, our nation isn't perfect, just like you aren't perfect. I'm not perfect, but that's the point. But we just keep getting better as we're one nation under God. At least we used to be. And you see, this used to be a memorial for that, for all the good things that we were intended to be. But just in January, just a couple months ago, 2023, the U.S. House of Representatives introduced Mount Rushmore Protection Act against the woke activists who want it gone. They want it gone because they don't want America, one nation under God. They don't want what America is and can be and wants to be, at least with a lot of people in the United States. Do you realize this Mount Rushmore came into being in the 40s and 50s, but do you realize in the 1950s, 90% of the U.S. citizens said that they were Christians? They believed that they were Christians. Now, I don't know how nominal or whatever, but they identified with the Christian church and Christians. Do you know what it is now? It's 30% lower that say they're Christians. You see, we're like a nation that's now going back to, we're going back the wrong way, going back to Egypt, going back to the bondage of a life without God. You see, more than ever, we need tonight enter into God's promises and be that witness, be that lighthouse on the hill that shines, be that salt. You see, salt, when you put it in a wound, it stings. Well, we might sting some, but we might be light bringing people out of a dark place. And that's what this book is all about, and that's what we want to be. We want to be that light. We want to be that salt. Let's pray. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, just living a life of victory. Lord, spiritual battles, they just come with the territory. We know that. And we have to deal with that. But Lord, we recognize that you're with us. You're right here with us. You go before us, you follow behind us. That's the idea of the priest with the ark. And we are living stones, making up the house of God. We're a kingdom, a priest unto you, declaring your praise and your glory and all that you are. So, Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for each and every person. Lord, we open our hearts to you tonight, Lord. And I pray that we would just think of maybe a memorial stone in our life, a memorial situation that we recall and can give a testimony on. And if it's a testimony to one of our children or maybe a testimony to one of our friends or our family members, Lord, I pray that we would do that. It's the very thing Israel did, very thing that you commanded. So, Lord, we thank you, God, for that work that you're doing in our lives. So we yield, Lord, all that we are, all that we have. I pray that you just give us a fresh vision, a renewed vision of you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. All right.